Turn to the book of Revelation, the 11th chapter. Revelation, the 11th chapter. We're going to look at verses 3 to 14. I want to welcome each one that's here, and we've had some that haven't been here in a while and that are, and we praise God for that. Amen. It's great to have you here. We welcome those online, and wonderful to have you along to minister to, but also to share this time of worship with. Revelation, the 11th chapter, I want to read those verses, and then we'll pray and begin here. Revelation 11:3. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone wants to harm them, fire flows out of their mouth and devours their enemies. So that if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. These have the power to shut up the sky so that rain will not fall during the days that are prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire. When they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom in Egypt, where also the Lord is crucified. Those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at the dead bodies for 3.5 days, will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and celebrate, and they will send gifts to one another because the two prophets who tormented those who dwell on the earth. But after three and a half days, the breath of life from God came into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." Then they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies watched them. And in that hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in that earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming. Loving Heavenly Father, we stand before you today, not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ, and we come to you in that way. Thank you that your ear is attentive, that you have invited us to come to the throne of grace, and so we do in this moment. We are grateful, Father. We bless your name, that you're so wonderful and caring and kind. Thank you for your long-suffering, your patience with us. Thank you for your heart in sending Jesus, that he would die in our place, our sins would be laid on him, your wrath would be poured out, and the sin debt that we have would be paid. Thank you that after 3 days he rose again in triumph, never to die again. Thank you that we serve a risen King who's coming again. And Father, we are grateful to know you, to be justified by faith. Father, we ask that you would minister to us in these moments, and we come to you today, I hope, seeing ourselves in great need of what you would have to speak to us and what we would need to get from you. And Father, we are needy. We acknowledge that without you, we are nothing. And so we pray that you would minister into our hearts, and as we walk through this life on this side of heaven, that we would be men and women who are looking to you, longing to grow, and desiring to be more like Jesus, and that the challenges that we face here and now, we would set those next to your great glory. And Father, we are needy, and we pray for those that are sick, those that can't be with us today, those that are suffering under the virus. We think of this state, we think of this community, we think of this nation and the world. And we recognize that the days, I believe, are short until Christ would come. And we ask that you would move in a powerful way in this nation, and our leaders, and the churches would once again turn their eyes toward you. And that the Word of God would be that which drives them, which instructs them, which leads them. And Father, I ask that you would minister in this moment through your Spirit. We need that. We need Him to move. And I pray in Christ's name, amen. Well, some of you haven't been with us, and it's been a couple weeks since we've been here. So, quick overview to how we got to Revelation, the 11th chapter. That first chapter is an introduction, and we see it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. In this book, we seem like we've never seen him before. chapters 2 and 3, those chapters are about the church. We understand that Christ is the Lord of the church, and he had a word for each of those seven churches. Out of those seven churches, five of those churches, he calls to repentance. Chapters 4 and 5 they're about a preview into our heavenly home. Amazing to look into those chapters and to be encouraged about what is set before us. There was a cry out in chapter 5 about someone who could open the scroll. The Father had, God is on the throne. He's extending this scroll, and there was a search for this someone worthy. And finally, Christ steps up. The line of Judah. He takes the scroll, and that begins what we are seeing now. Chapter 6, and it was the outpouring. As Jesus opens those scroll, the wrath of God, the wrath of the Son is poured out. Chapter 7, we had this interlude, this pause. We were filled in on some things there, chapters 8 and 9. And we were back to really under the wrath of God and seeing his wrath poured out. Chapter 10, the angel in the little book, we saw that there. Chapter 11, we talked last time about the temple that's going to be rebuilt, that third temple in Jerusalem where the Dome of the Rock is. As unlikely as that is, that's going to occur. And now we are seeing these two witnesses that God has empowered. So I don't know about you, but I've come to understand that life, no matter how long it lasts, is brief in light of eternity. I have said this before. I can't believe how old some of you guys have gotten. You know the rest of the story, right? I told someone the other day, I can't believe it. In a year and a half, I'm going to be 60. My dad's going to be 82 in a year and a half. I don't know how that happened. But these days are brief. That's the point here. And our desires should be to live for the glory of the Lord in these brief moments we have, no matter what happens in the future, and we don't know that, but we know that there's a God in heaven, and that we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We ought to view life ultimately with a goal to glorify Him in the days that we have. These two witnesses, you will notice in verse 3, I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. I want to speak to that for a bit, but God says that He speaks to their authority. These two witnesses are proclaiming, I believe, the gospel of grace with a view to the kingdom. That Christ is about to set up His kingdom. And as we go further, you will see that Israel becomes front and center stage now when we move through the rest of this book. But their authority derived from God. It's God who grants them this authority to proclaim to the world from that area of Jerusalem, maybe some beyond, but especially during the tribulation period at that place, the message that He wants proclaimed. They don't go on their own. It's not their own authority. They didn't get this idea one day, get out of bed and say, you know what? Hey, I'm going to grab so-and-so. Us two will witness to the world the gospel. No, this is different. God has given them specific authority, and He's got a message for them that He wants them to hear. And I want to remind you, brother and sister, that Christ has given us authority to proclaim something as well. He said that after His resurrection, Matthew 28, 18 and 19, Jesus came up and spoke to them, that's the disciples, saying, all authority has been granted or given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. He has given us authority to proclaim the message of the gospel, empowered by the Holy Spirit who is in us. It's been granted to us. His followers are to go and to witness Him to the world. Believers are to live with this in the forefront of their minds that, you know what, I have this right to do so. He has every right to call His followers to proclaim Him because He's risen. Amen. What a beautiful service last week. I ran on that all week. I'll run on it for a while. I thank God for all those that served us in bringing a wonderful day of rejoicing of the resurrection of Christ. But it's on that authority that we go. We go on His authority. We've been commissioned by the King of Kings. As such, we have His Word, we have His Spirit, we have His presence to make a difference right here, right now, wherever He's placed you with the people that you interact with. We all have a place of service here. And that is wherever He has placed us with whoever is in our sphere of influence. So wherever you find yourself this week, He's called you to shine there, to live in light of the gospel, to proclaim the gospel of Christ in that place, to glorify Him. They have authority, these two witnesses. It's been given by God, and they go. You'll notice their owner as well. I will grant authority to my two witnesses. These are Jewish. We'll remember those 144,000 that we saw in chapter 7. Sealed by God. I believe this ministry of these witnesses takes place in the first half of the tribulation period. Some might see it later. I believe that's when that happens. And I believe when we look back and see all those that are saved around the throne, it's because of those 144,000 proclaiming, and it's because of these amazing two witnesses that are here. But I want you to note, the Lord says they are my two witnesses. They will prophesy. They will speak about me. The New Testament doesn't always mean, when you see prophecy or prophesy, doesn't always mean predicting the future. It means to speak forth, to preach, to proclaim. Now, a full 27% or so of the Bible, when it was written, was prophetic in nature. But these two are going to proclaim, I believe, what they know. They will be proclaiming the Word of God, calling individuals, I believe, especially the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, to faith in their Messiah, who they've missed, Jesus Christ, who's about to establish His kingdom. Now, a witness is someone who has knowledge of something that can give information to bring to light the message declared. This Greek word at times is translated martyr. In chapter 7, verse 6, this very same Greek word is translated, in fact, martyrs. A martyr is one who has been killed for their faith, for their witness. Now, to identify in Christ in those days, these days that we're speaking of here, will take much courage, and it will come at a cost. And there are many that will be killed for their trust in Christ, for their witness of Him. It always costs something to follow Jesus, doesn't it? Even in our day, you know, there was a church in Alberta, Canada. Matter of fact, right now it's currently in Alberta, Canada. Some of you read about that. The pastor previously had been thrown in jail. I don't know for how long, because he kept his doors open, proclaiming the gospel, ministering to people. He was put in jail, let out last week. I don't know if it was Wednesday, Thursday, sometime. But the government there, they put, I believe, two fences around that church. It cost something. It costs something to follow Christ. And it will cost us something if we're going to stand for His name. We can feel the rejection from family members, from co-workers, from neighbors, fellow students. Our culture will at times, I should say is at times, marginalizing, silencing, and shaming believers into retreating from speaking of Him or standing firm on the Word. You will be an outlier in society. These two witnesses belong to God. And I want to remind you of something this morning, that everyone in Christ here belongs to Him as well. The same writer, John, wrote this in 1 John 3:1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. Such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. There's a price to pay. We are His. We are here to do His bidding and to live for His purposes, for His glory. Let's remember, He calls the shots. And our response is to simply bend the knee in humility to do His will. He owns us. He owns me. He owns you. I love that. And I have been bought with a price, and so have you. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you've been bought with a price. What a price the Lord paid for my redemption, for yours, for this, all those who would come to Him by faith. What a price He paid. And if you responded to that price in faith in Christ, if you know Him, therefore glorify God in your bodies. So there's their owner. We're called to shine, to speak, to proclaim Christ no matter what comes. I pray that God will grant us, until He calls us home, a heart like that. I've been bought with a price. You've been bought with a price. Christ owns me. These two witnesses, God says they're mine. They're mine. Let me ask you, does He own you? And I'm saying, have you responded to Him in faith to where you are His? And if so, what is it costing you to follow Christ these days? I think that's something we need to ask. If it's nothing, I cannot believe then that I'm walking as light in the world. It should cost me something. You'll notice their days as well. This is all in verse 3. Now I'm going to be going faster as we get going through the rest of these verses. But I want you to know He will grant authority to His two witnesses. They will prophesy for 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years, 30 days in a month, clothed in sackcloth. These are their days. God is sovereign over the first day and the last day of the lives of these witnesses, and ours as well. There's been much speculation over the identity of these two witnesses. And when you read what they can do, many think that could be Moses, could be Elijah, perhaps Enoch, others. We really don't know. But we know this. God has a specific time for the ministry of these two witnesses. It's specific. It's 3.5 years. And they would, it was 3.5 years and they would, before they would breathe their last. It wouldn't end one day before or one day after this timeline that God has set. So I think this is a good time to remember who is over the timeline of life on this earth for me and for you. It is God. So it is that God is sovereign over the ministry of their last days, and He's sovereign over our lives as well. There's a saying that goes something like this. I've said it before. They can't hang a man who was born to be shot. There's a day when I will breathe my last. If the rapture doesn't come first, and the same is true of you, the one who directed the exact moment in time of my conception and my birth, and also he has set the time for my last breath on this earth. I need to be okay with that. We need to be okay with that. Hebrews 9:27 says, and as much as is appointed for men to die once, after this comes the judgment, that day of death is set by God alone. The one who directed this exact moment is Him. Someone has said it this way about God's people. God's obedient servants are immortal until their work is done. That's true of these two witnesses. It's true of everyone that's walking with the Lord as well. You know what? Until God calls me home, I'm here. I'm safe in His hands. He'll safely call me home one day. He is over my life. He's over yours. He's sovereign over that. I hope you take comfort with that. There's one day you're going to breathe your last breath. And there's no sense fretting about it today, is there? Amen. You guys with me? This is true. This is true. As sobering as it may seem, it's true. So, you know, we should live our life without worry over the day that God's going to call us home. We really should. It's interesting as well that John mentions their clothing. You see that in the last part of verse 3, clothed in sackcloth. They are clothed that way. The sackcloth, I believe, expresses mourning, distress, and grief. If you looked at them, that's what you saw. This expresses, I believe, the great sorrow of these witnesses over the unbelieving world. Remember chapter 9, verse 21. We finished with that. The word that chapter finishes with these words. about those who are rebellious against God. They did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. That's sobering stuff. Because these individuals are going to spend a lifetime away from God. And I believe these witnesses feel that. And I believe that that sackcloth is descriptive of that. You'll notice in verse 4 their uniqueness. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. John pictured them as olive trees and two lampstands. This description comes from Zechariah, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 14. I'll give you that 14th verse. Then he said about these ones, they are the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth. These two anointed ones, what they're involved in is proclaiming the word and are part of a spiritual revival that's going to occur in the tribulation period. And it especially impacts the nation of Israel, those ones who will turn to Christ. There's some of their uniqueness. It continues as we go forth, and you see their might as well in verse 5. If anyone wants to harm them, fire flows out of their mouth, devours their enemies. So if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. Wow, that's pretty expressive. Their might in verse 5, and I'll look at it in verse 6 too. These have the power to shut up the sky so that rain will not fall during the days of their prophesying. They have power over the waters to turn them into blood, to strike the earth with every plague, as often as they desire. They have power and might over their enemies. Their might derives from God. That's where it comes from. And they are to be feared. They have the power of life and death, I believe, in their words and in their abilities. Fire goes out and consumes their enemies if they seek to harm them. What an amazing picture. And they are fearless, I believe, in proclaiming God's wrath and the sinfulness of man. Again, what was going on in earth in this time? I want to take you back there. Revelation 9, 20 and 21. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, by the time we get to the end of chapter 9, I believe a whole half of individuals on earth have gone. They did not repent of the works of their hands. Here they are, so as not to worship demons, the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders and their sorceries and their immorality, nor of their thefts. Some of you may have thought, well, you just described our nation. This is going on during the tribulation period. And these individuals, they're seeing all this take place. They're hearing these messages, and their heart is so hardened, they will not turn to God. And these witnesses, they are hated. They are hated for this message that they proclaim. It's easy to receive, to understand how that would be received, because I believe they're mentioning sin. And they're saying, you guys need to repent of this. You're immoral. You're worshiping other gods. You're thieves. And on they go. So they're proclaiming that. I believe they're hated for that. That's why God has granted them this amazing power. Today they'd be labeled intolerant, racist, bigoted, haters, among other things, if this occurred in our nation at this point in time. They have power over the enemies. They have power over creation. That's what verse 5 is about. The power of these two witnesses from God is amazing. Charles Ryrie has a good note on this. The miraculous powers of these two unnamed witnesses are reminiscent of those of Elijah and Moses. You'll notice in verse 6 again, they have power to shut up the sky so that rain will not fall during the days that are prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood, to strike the earth every plague as often as they desire. Why? Because God wants to bring man to repentance. He has a heart for man here. Our power, brothers and sisters, again, our power doesn't come from ourselves. It doesn't. Jesus made this clear in Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The power of the Holy Spirit to empower us, to enable us, to give us what we need to declare Him. The Holy Spirit's in us, takes up residence within us, gives us what is needed for us to witness Christ into the world. I want to remind each of you of that. When you share Christ, you don't do that alone. When you stand for the Lord, you don't do that alone. When you strive to help someone to come to an understanding of what it is to be right with God, you don't do that alone. And I want to encourage you with that note, that He's in you. Ours is to give the witness. Ours is to declare the Word. It's up to Him to bring the fruit. We sow seed. That's what we do. The Spirit of God must take that Word and bring it to that unbeliever, that their heart might be opened, that their eyes may see. That's the work of the Spirit of God. When I was saved, the Spirit opened my heart to the things of the Lord. The same is true of you. And let's not forget that for others. We are not responsible to save them. Praise God. We're responsible to declare it. Well, you'll see their deaths in verses 7 and 10. When they had finished their testimony, the beast comes up out of the abyss. He'll make war with them, overcome them, and kill them. It's amazing what happens here. Their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom in Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. That's Jerusalem. That's where the Lord was crucified. Those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days. They will not permit their bodies to be laid in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and celebrate. They'll send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Their deaths, they're noted. It's the beast out of the abyss that makes war with them and kills them. This beast is the Antichrist. Their deaths are seen all over the world. Now, years ago, I believe many of you wondered, now, how is God going to do that? Not even a question these days, is it? You know, what happens in some area of the world is seen throughout the whole world in a moment in time. Today's technology, communication abilities, any event can be seen all over. So they're noted. The world takes notice. In Jerusalem, those two witnesses have been killed. It's celebrated. Did you see that? It's celebrated. They'd finished this. They'd been killed. It talks about, verse 10, those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and celebrate. They'll send gifts to one another. J. Vernon McGee has called this. He says, this is the devil's Christmas. The devil's Christmas. What did the world see? They saw them dead lying in the streets. And they left them there to rot for 3.5 days. These witnesses were so despised and hated, looked down upon on the world that the world wouldn't give them the dignity they would a dead dog. Leave them lying there. Leave their corpses there. We're going to rejoice in this. Let them rot in the street. But something happened, didn't it? But after 3.5 days, verse 11, the breath of life from God came into them, and they stood up on their feet. And great fear fell upon those who were watching them. You can believe that. And they heard a voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And you know what they did? Then they went up. They went up into heaven, the cloud. Their enemies watched over them. Their deaths are noted. They're celebrated. Their resurrection. They're raised and raptured into heaven. They hear these words, come up here. We saw those words back in chapter 4. John was told to come up here. It was translated into heaven. He was immediately before the throne. This is what happened to these believers. They hear this irresistible call by the power of the risen Christ and are immediately transported into heaven. How shocking. How shocking this must have been to those who stood around them, those who witnessed this. Before their very eyes, they're alive again. If there's any cell phones left in those days, the text will be flowing. You're not going to believe it. Twitter will be lit up. These two witnesses, they're alive again. Come up here. Come up here. Their enemies watched them. All right. Something similar awaits every believer. We got to go here, right? Something similar. I'm not talking about being dead in the street. I'm talking about going up. That's what I'm talking about. Scripture has a lot to say about it. Here's one section that probably is my favorite. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout. He went up, he ascended. His next move is here. He's coming back. With the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, what? Be down in the mouth, guys. We got no hope. No! Comfort one another with these words. We know how the story ends. There's this voice from heaven with shout, and some believe that this voice from the archangel will have these words, come up here. I don't know what those words will be. But whatever they are, we're going up. We'll meet our gracious, loving Lord in the air. Just like these two witnesses, nothing and no one will stop it. Nothing and no one will stop it. Be no masks in those days. Social distancing will not be a thing. We're going to be tight. We're going to be close. And who cares, right? We're going to meet the Lord. We're going to meet the Lord. And so we finish here. That hour there was a great earthquake. Verse 13, the tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in that earthquake. And the rest were terrified. Gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming. And we're going to move on with that next time. But this event, it stirred the world, and it stirred that city. I want to finish just with something. As we've gone through this book of Revelation, it has caused hope to really come to the surface in my life. As I've seen God in full control, and what is He's laid out and what's going to happen, I know where I'm going to be. And I know where my brothers and sisters will be. He's going to call us up. And we will be in that day. That will be the greatest day we've ever had. And it prompts me in another way, too. It prompts me to live my life for His glory because our days are short. I don't know when someday someone else is going to be in this pulpit. Someday, somebody's going to be in your spot, in your pew. You'll be gone. I'll be gone. Do you know Christ? I hope you do. And if you do, are you living for His glory? There's not much else. You can be the richest person in the world. You won't take that with you. I'm pretty sure when we stand before God, He's not going to say, how much money did you make? What did you have in your savings before I called you home? No, it's going to be, what did you do for me? What did you do for my glory? Brother, sister, you can look at yourself and you say, there's 10 other people, 100 other people, a million other people can do it better than I can. But God has made you with a specific personality, put you in a specific place to declare, to witness His glory. You be about that. That's my closing thought. Every believer is empowered by God to witness Him to the world. We're empowered by God. That is what we need to be about today. Now, I've pressed you some months back, and I hope you haven't forgotten about this. Would you pray for one person to bring closer to the Lord, one person to bring to Christ, one person to influence for His glory? Be praying about that. Be thinking about that as we live a short life on this earth. We need to. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank You for the privilege that we have. And sometimes we don't look at it that way. We think, well, I have to do this. No, we are Your witnesses. We're empowered to do that. This is who we are. And I pray we'll live in that way. We'll live in that light. We'll freely declare wherever we can, however we can, that there's a God in heaven who's made a way for sinners like us to escape His wrath. Through faith in Christ, we are those people. Father, if there's someone listening or in this congregation that have never trusted Christ as Savior, I pray Your Spirit would make it clear They have nothing in and of themselves to offer to you that would rise to the occasion where you would say, okay, you're good, you're in. Can't believe how well you've done. No, help them to see that their best falls short. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life. Let them see that it's a gift. We access that gift by faith. Allow them that today. Father, empower these folks to make a difference in their homes, in their workplaces, in their communities, we pray. For the glory of the Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.